All right, Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Open them up. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'd love to give one to you. We have them at house info after service. You can grab a Bible. We have been going through this series that we've just simply subtitled Defiant Joy. That, yes, the book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, written to a church that he helped start, he helped get going, and now he is actually in prison. So we've taglined this Defiant Joy because Paul does not have a lot of happiness as he's writing this. He doesn't have a lot of circumstantial things in his life going well that would cause him to feel happy, yet he writes with a defiant joy. He's in prison trying to encourage a church from a long ways away. He wishes he was there. He wishes he wasn't in jail. And yet here he is going, and I rejoice with you. Why? Well, he rejoices in their partnership for the gospel. That's what we talked about in the first week. It is good to know that you're not alone in what's happening in the world. Isn't that true? Like, I want to be the person to remind us always that it is God is not just doing a good thing in Good Shepherd Church. God is not just doing a good thing in you. God is doing an amazing thing in this country. Like, there is something shifting. There is a tide that is turning right now. There are people kind of fluctuating back into the church. And we are praying that this would just keep pushing and keep moving into the next generation. That we would see amazing and profound things happen. Like, if you don't think God's up to something, I got to baptize 9 dudes in a river this week. Guys who started off going to, like, they thought it was just a study on how to pursue their American liberties more, and then they were like, you know what, we really ought to figure out where this all came from. So then they started studying the Bible, and then as they read the Bible, they were like, crap, we got to get baptized. God is up to something when a bunch of grown men jump into a river to get baptized. And those stories are everywhere. It's good to know. It makes our joy full when we hear of these good things happening all around us, because we know that we're not alone. We know that we're not in isolation. God's not moving by himself in one little pocket. God is breathing something into the world right now. And that makes our joy feel full. Paul also writes about how he's like, I get to have joy in the trials and the afflictions that I'm facing in my life. That's what we talked about last week. That he knows that his life, even though it is hard right now, that he's having things squeezed out of him, he's being pressed and pushed on for the sake of somebody else's faith. What kind of crazy joy is that that's given to the church? That even when my life's going terrible, I get to adopt the perspective that, but man, God's actually using what's going on in my life right now to serve and to build up the faith of somebody else. The world doesn't think this way. Man, the world, if we're honest, even in my flesh, what I can think is like, man, if my life is struggling, if my life is hard, I have a tendency to want to pull everybody else down with me. But the gospel would say, the joy, the defiant joy that Paul has that he writes about would say, man, if my life is being brought low, at least I might be able to exalt somebody else. At least I might be able to serve and give to somebody else right now. It's this defiant joy. And today what we're going to talk about is the joy that comes from good, godly, biblical friendships. Man, we need friends, don't we? We can't do this Christian faith, this Christian journey on our own. And Christianity was never meant to be only experienced exclusively in the large gathering like this, and you also can't follow Jesus in independence by yourself. There has to be a middle space where you're known and people know you know each other, and there is a growth, and there's sometimes friction that happens there, there's sometimes hurt that happens there, but that is like the crucible where good, godly Christian growth is forged, is in friendship, in relationship. We need friends. And Paul writes in this section of Philippians chapter 2, he's writing about a couple of his dear close friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we're going to read this, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Again, if you have your Bible, you can read along, or it'll be on the screen if you don't have one with you. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Let me just pause right here, because I keep telling myself every sermon when I'm reading through that I'm like, oh, I got to come back to that. How crazy that Paul calls distinction to Timothy, because he's like, he's the only one that I got that's genuinely concerned about other people. Isn't that a wild thing? The start of good, godly Christian friendship is actually the disposition that says, I'm actually going to care beyond myself and for somebody else. I'm going to have genuine concern for somebody across the table from me. For they all seek their own interests. That's way more common. Everyone's seeking their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. If you have your Bible, circle that verse right there. We're going to come back to it. For he has been longing for all of you, for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now listen, one of the things that I've just learned and observed over time as I've gotten older is that there really is probably nothing more valuable this side of glory, apart from your relationship with Jesus, than the friends that you keep. If you, like the saying is true, and it should be held on to, especially young people in the room, if you're like elementary school, middle school, high school, you should embrace and adopt the saying that if you show me your friends, I can show you your future. I just don't think there's anything else in life that has quite the power to push you into all that God has for you in your life or to pull you off of what God's trying to do in your life. Like the influences and the friendships, the relationships that have that kind of input into our heart, they will either take you farther than you ever thought you could possibly go, or they'll pull you back, keeping you from that which you dream of someday. Friendships are powerful, and they're significant, and they're meaningful. And as Paul's writing to Timothy, or he's writing about Timothy and Epaphroditus, there's this sentence here in verse 25 that just caught my attention for our time together today. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. What does he speak of Epaphroditus? This close friend who he's been doing ministry with, he gets so sick that he almost dies. And Paul's like, thank goodness he didn't die. Otherwise, it would have been sorrow on top of sorrow. Like, I'm here thrown in prison, that's sorrowful. And if he would have died, then it would have been sorrow on top of sorrow. Some of you felt that recently. It's been sorrow on top of sorrow on top of sorrow. And you're going like, when is the break? But he has Epaphroditus, this guy, in his life. And he's like, but God had mercy on him, healed him back up. And I hope I get to send him to you. Why? Because he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, and he's my fellow soldier. Like, there's three components of friendship here when Paul describes Epaphroditus that we can hold on to today. Epaphroditus is a brother. There is this like familial connection that he has with this person. Godly friends should feel like family. Godly friends should feel like family. Why? Because if you look at the arc of what the Bible's trying to teach, at the very beginning, one of the very first promises that God makes after the fall is he finds this guy named Abram and he says, through you, I'm gonna bless the nations, through your family. And the problem at this point is what? Abraham's body is as good as dead and he doesn't have any kids of his own? And he's like, yeah, but through your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. And from that moment, Israel is doing their thing, and God has chosen them, God has brought them in, but they keep falling, and God keeps restoring them, and they keep falling away. And through, finally, what was God's plan always, he sends his son, because it was never about a religious system that was meant to get us back up to God, but it was God coming down to save us. Now what has the gospel done? It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or Jewish or Gentile or slave or Scythian, like he writes in the book of Galatians. Or it doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter. All are one now in Christ. What God is doing throughout the arc of Scripture, you could argue, is that he is bringing a new family onto the earth. He's refamilying the world. What we were meant to have in the Garden of Eden, what was fractured and lost because of sin, and now strife comes in the relationship where you have brothers killing each other, Cain and Abel. Now all of a sudden this strife and this tension, God is now bringing us back into full circle where he's saying, no, I've torn down the dividing wall of hostility, and I'm bringing back into the picture this family. And that's how it's meant to be in the church. The church is meant to be a family that loves each other, treats each other, cares for each other in such a way that the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. By what? By the way we love one another. By the way the church relates and interacts to each other. We're meant to have this family dimension, something that's so deep and so thick that the world can see it and go, there's something about the way that they love one another that I have not seen ever before. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Look, I love that the wisdom of Solomon points to the fact that there's family within the church that's actually deeper than family that's just blood. Like, Like Christ has accomplished more by purchasing us and reconciling us back to the Father, that even if you just want to look at all these denominational differences we have in the church today, where it's like, well, you baptize babies, we baptize adults. So what? See each other in heaven. You don't believe in tongues. I believe in tongues. Great. See ya in glory. Maybe we'll be neighbors, you know? Like, you think that taking communion is the actual literal body and blood of Christ as we eat it. You think it changes in some sort of way. Okay, fine. I don't think that. I think there's a symbolic literal presence of Christ with us, but I don't think we're actually eating him. So what? We're going to see each other in heaven. Look, the point of it is if we would just look up across the body of Christ, going back to last week's messages, we shouldn't get lost in all these petty disputes with one another, bickering and arguing about what's right. No, we have a mission to take care of. There's a family to be made here on the earth. There are people to be brought in. There's a mission. There's a kingdom to advance. And there's a dark enemy to wage war against. We're a family. We're a family brought together for a purpose. Look, and you, what I've learned about friendships and relationships is, even as I say this now, being in the church long enough, there are those of you in the church right now, and you've long ached for close Christian community, and you don't have it, and you wish you did. Look, the cheap joke that works for a reason, that Jesus' greatest, most powerful miracle while he was here on the earth was having 12 close friends in his 30s. 11, right? I mean, it was one of them didn't work out too good. That's a joke for a reason, though. A lot of people, we don't know how to start, or we don't know how to jump in, or we've, look, here's what a lot of us is. We've tried before to make good friends, and we've been burnt. Somebody's let us down. We put ourselves out there, and it didn't get reciprocated. We tried to be vulnerable, and somebody used that against us. Look, gossip, lying, slander, those are all real things that Paul's rebuking a lot of times in his letters for a reason. Can I just say, sometimes Christians are the worst. They use things that people gave to them in a tender, honest, loving moment, and they use that against them some way. But let's be crystal clear this morning. All of us have been a bad friend at some point or another. Yeah. Ain't nobody in this room Jesus. We've all failed somebody else at some point in our walk of friendship. So praise God, he's been gracious and forgiving to me. And once, this is what the gospel will tell us, once I've received that grace and forgiveness for myself, then and only then can I then extend it to somebody else. So part of what has to happen in the church to walk into this kind of friendship and relationship is we gotta let go of past offenses. We gotta let go of things that are causing us to be bitter. We gotta let go and we gotta heal from the past wounds that have come up in our life. And we gotta choose to still move forward. Look, if you want to make good Christian friends, you have to be the initiator, I believe. You can't just expect to be the passive recipient of friendships within the church. I think you have to take the initiative and go. I've had to go to different guys in my life, and I have to say, will you be my friend? Look, it's like second grade all over again as a 30-year-old. I'm like, I need you to be my friend, please. I'm not Pastor Austin when we hang out. I'm just Austin. Don't get impressed by whatever, nothing. None of this even matters. If you see me living my life in a way that doesn't match who I look like I am on stage, but I'm not living that way with my wife or with my kids, I need you to call me on it. You've got to invite it. You've got to ask for it. Look, good, godly Christian friendships, they take time and they take effort. They take an ask and they take intentionality. You have to go and put yourself out there, and then you have to follow through by spending time with them. Don't just be the person that gets texted all the time. Be the person who sends the text all the time. Don't just wait for that person to call you again. Call that person and tell them you love them. Call that person and encourage them. Look, you got to look. You got to search. And they're hard to find, but when you have them, it's like sweeter than gold. You got to find somebody in your life who will be that good, godly Christian friend in your corner. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, another version might say, better are wounds from a friend than kisses from an enemy. And I just think there's so much of the church that was wounded by a friend because they didn't do it well. They didn't say it right. They didn't tell you that thing in love, or they let you down in a certain way. But we can't neglect the truth of this passage here. That it's actually better to have good close friends that will say things to you that are hard, that'll say things to you that are honest, rather than just having people whisper things that you want to hear all the time. Look, I've had to go to different guys in my life, and I'm like, please tell me the thing I need to hear. Don't just tell me the thing I want to hear. But if you want that kind of stuff in your life, then you have to ask for it. You have to be the initiator. You cannot just go barging doors down being like, well, I'm just going to be the feedback guy and give everybody feedback all across the board. Nobody wants to hang out with that guy. They're getting enough feedback from everybody else in their life. Like, they just, look, you have to go, all right, I want somebody to speak into my life honestly. And what I've just learned is you got to go ask for that. You got to seek it out. You got to be intentional, and you got to carve out time. But if you do it right, then you will have good, godly Christian friendships that feel like they're deeper, more valuable, more rich than even just having a blood brother or sister. There's a friendship that sticks deeper than family. The second thing that we see there is that godly friends are on the same team. I'm going to send to you Epaphroditus, who is a brother, and he's a fellow worker. He's a fellow worker. Godly friends are on the same team. Look, I'll say it this way. You have to have some Christian community in your life that is Christian community. Your closest inputs should be of the same like mind that you are, thinking that the world operates in this kind of way. They should have the same worldview as you. You should be playing for the same team. You should both be thinking of Jesus first. Now listen, pause here just real quick. If you're getting baptized this third service, I'm going to dismiss you right now. You can head on out. Be free in Jesus' name. Follow Taylor out in the hall. Can we just give, I see little Lucy, yeah, getting baptized. Can we give her a hand? Amazing. Incredible. I can't wait for that. Look, so my oldest daughter, Katie and I's oldest daughter, is about to start high school, which is terrifying in so many ways, right? People keep asking, they're like, oh, how you doing? She's starting high school. And my answer is simple. I'm just like, I'm not okay. I'm not doing well. It's really hard. She's tall. She's beautiful. I've noticed the other day another boy noticing my daughter, which made me go like, I don't have enough guns. Like, I just, I'm not there yet, right? And the other day, dads, I just would encourage you. This is a superpower that you have as a dad. We were driving in the truck. It's as simple as that. I don't know if I don't know if it's because you're not facing each other. I don't know if it's disarming because you're looking out the window and you're looking at other things. But there's just some sort of conversation that flows when you're driving around running errands and you're not sitting face to face, but you're sitting side by side. So I'm sitting there with my 14-year-old daughter and we're driving around and she's just starting to explain to me her excitement for high school. And I was right there with her. I was like, I'm so excited with you. What are you excited about? And she's like, well, some of my best friends are going with me. And I'm like, that's so true. I'm so, like, she's like, I'm excited to make new, to have new experiences and to make new friends and to do new opportunities and all this stuff. And I was affirming her. And then she started to acknowledge that I was like, she's like, but I'm not so excited about everybody that's going to be there. I'm like, well, what do you mean? She's like, well, I've got my really close friends and they love the Lord. And at least one of them really close, her best friend, like, just loves Jesus as much as she does. And then she's like, I've got these other friends that, you know, sometimes they will talk about other people when I'm with them, and it makes me wonder if they're talking about me when I'm not with them. And sometimes they stir up drama just to be dramatic. There's nothing even really going on. And sometimes there's rules that are being placed by teachers, and they're not respecting them. They're not listening. And I said, hey, this is a great teachable moment here. I felt the poignant moment as a father to go, yeah, and here's where we learn that some friends get to be close friends and other friends just stay friends. Now listen, the camp that isn't following after Jesus, they always get to be your friend. You're never going to be too good for them. You always got to stay close enough to influence them, to witness to them, to share the love of Jesus about them, but it is okay if they don't get the closest pieces of your heart. They might get some of your time. They don't get to know everything that's going on in your mind. These close friends, good close friends, those are the ones that you can be vulnerable with, that you can share your heart with because you can trust them. Look, how many of us in this room, we've entrusted something precious to somebody who couldn't carry it and they used it wrong. But man, if you have those close friends, you should be vulnerable with those people. To be vulnerable is to be laid bare in front of, to be able to be wounded. They can take that information, they can use it against you, but you trust them as a friend. So I got to teach her in that moment where I was like, man, praise God for close friends. But even Jesus did not treat all of his relationships equitably. I know we love that word right now. We love to pretend like everything's always equal, always forever. No. Jesus had 3 close friends. He had 12 outside of that. And then he had the 70 that he was walking with as well. So even Jesus didn't invite every friend into every moment. And so I got to teach her that, hey, you got to have your closest inputs, have people that are like-minded. You got to have people that are pointing after the same thing, that are striving for the same things in their life. And then is it okay to have some friends that are in the world and not following after Jesus? Of course. Jesus had some friends like that, as long as they're not compromising your values. But as soon as they start to compromise who you actually are, now we got to draw some different lines there. And kids in the room, it is not unloving of your parents who have a different perspective of your life to say, hey, guess what? That friend, we're not spending much time with them anymore in Jesus' name. Parents, amen? Why is that? Because they have a different perspective of your life that you can't see, kids. You should trust that they're looking from a different vantage point, and because they're older, they can see some things you can't. Man, I make no apologies for some of the kids we have not spent a ton of time with as parents, because I get to go, oh, you? Not right now. Not yet. We don't have strong enough legs to stand on. Because look, culture, the devil, kids, people will try to pull you off of where God is taking you. But man, when you find those good Christian friends, this is like, it's like a David and Jonathan, where it's like God almost like knits your soul together, brings you together in this unique way, where you just go, man, I'm so like-minded with this person. I carry their burdens with me. When they're sorrowful, I'm sorrowful. When they're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. Their loss is my loss, and my win is their win. You got to have some people like that. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Is this the posture that you adopt as a friend for some of the people in your life? I'm going to go to bed tonight considering how I can stir up love and good works in some of my closest friends. I just want to go to sleep going like, what's the text I can send? What's the verse I can, what's the podcast that I'm listening to right now? Where's the book that I'm reading that I can say, hey, how can I stir up your faith? How can I help edify you? This is a command from Scripture. Let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Look, is the dominant language that you're speaking to some of your friends, is it that of encouragement or criticism? Look, if it's criticism and critique that's the constant language that you're speaking to people with, that's not what feels good as a friend. But if my natural hat that I put on is encouragement, and every now and then I say, hey, this is kind of be kind of a wounds from a friend moment. Those wounds from a friend or wounds from a friend moment, they only make sense if the relationship is bathed in encouragement, right? Like, but if we're consistently saying like, man, I see the way that you're walking through this season right now as a husband, and I'm proud of you. Keep going. I see what you're walking through with your kids right now. And you know what? It's hard, but you're doing a great job, and I'm proud of you. Keep at it. How can I pray for you? How can I support you? We gotta be encouragers of one another, trying to figure out how to champion the faith in other people. And listen to me, church, if you look at your circle of your five closest friends and nobody in that circle is challenging you in your faith right now, who's pushing you forward, helping you be spurred along in your faith, can I just lovingly suggest to you, you need to reevaluate your circle. One of your closest relationships, at least, should be somebody that just pushes you forward in your faith. Good, godly Christian friendships don't just feel like family. They feel like we're on the same team fighting for the same thing together. And that's the last point here is, he doesn't just say Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker. He says, my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. Like there's somebody who's in the fight with him. Somebody who recognizes the urgency of this hour. You need some people in your corner that are saying like, no, now, today, let's get in the fight. Let's kill this sin right now. Like, let's keep in mind that we have an enemy out there that's like a roaring lion trying to steal and kill and devour everything that God's got going on in my life right now. Let's keep in mind there's a culture that is pulling us like a torrent away from what God is doing in our life. He's robbing us away from it. The culture's pulling us away from it. Let's acknowledge we're in a fight. Look, I need some Christian brothers in my life that recognize, no, this is a battle that we're caught up in. Like Paul prays the armor of God over us for a reason. We're in a fight. Look, and at times, it says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. So there are times when you're going to be going through adverse conditions in your life and you need a warrior spirit, like someone with a warrior mentality behind you, not just somebody who is a brother and a fellow worker, someone who's like, hey, it's okay, we're family, I love you, and someone who's like, man, let's look at the right thing to do here, let's encourage each other. No, sometimes you need someone who's like, let's make a mess out of the kingdom of darkness right now and let's do this thing. Like, I want somebody who's got some edge, some push, some go, someone who recognizes the stakes are high right now. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of horrible stuff in the world that we're watching today, right now. There's a lot of evil things that are after my kids right now. And I don't need just good, pleasant teaching. I don't need just good family connections. I need someone who's willing to fight for my family, fight for my marriage, fight for my kids alongside me. Someone that I can link up with shoulder to shoulder, like the Spartans, get their shields locked in one to another so we can start pushing stuff back together. So do you have those people? Do you have people in your life that are doing that kind of thing? Look, I understand. The honest answer is a lot of us don't. A lot of us don't have these good kind of friendships. But we should be looking into the church first. One of the ways that God has graced our church over the last however many years, for a long time, is that it's a place that people will come into and they'll frequently say, it feels like home. And the people felt friendly. And I'm just praying all the more that God would grace us in that hospitality, in that friendship, in that friendliness, all the more going forward. But listen, church, if you don't have friends, we got to start looking here first. Right? We got to start looking in the church first. And what does that probably mean? It probably means you're going to have to let go of some past hurt. You're going to probably have to heal from some things that have happened to you. Probably have to acknowledge that you maybe do have a bit of a root of bitterness that's taking hold, and we got to get that thing taken care of so that I don't bring that into my next friendship. Right? We got to be people who are willing to take the initiative, to take the step out there, to chase after people. Because here's like the cliche ending to the cliche message. That's exactly what our friend Jesus did for us. I mean, we can think about it like this. We quote John 15 all the time on Memorial Day. There's no greater love than this, than he who would lay his life down for a friend. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't wait. He didn't sit back. He didn't sit on the sideline and just let us figure it all out in our own mess. No, he initiated towards us. He showed us the way to be a good, godly friend. And praise God, Jesus has made a way for us to be friends and reunited with God in that kind of way. So what happened with Moses back in the tent of meeting, where Moses would go out to the edge of camp and he'd be able to speak to God as one would speak to a friend. And Jesus has now granted us this access that we don't relate to God through this sacrificial system. We don't relate to God through this religious set of conditions that we have to do. No, we relate to God over the shed blood of Jesus and our faith in him, our trust in him, that's granted us access to have the presence and power of God residing on the inside of us. And now we get to call the creator of the universe, who opened his mouth and let all of glory fall out, we get to call him our friend. I think it's good and right to have this big transcendent fear of the Lord like we talked about last week, but it's also good to know that God desires to relate with you as a friend who will speak to you when no one else will speak to you, who will comfort you when you feel like you're hurt and broken, who will be there when everyone else has abandoned you and forsaken you. God wants to be there with you. And I felt like at the end of this message here today, and band, you guys can come on out, we can get ready for baptisms now. I just felt today like this burden to go, man, I don't know who all's here, but maybe there's some people who are here that have not put their trust and their faith in Jesus. They don't have a friend in God at this point. And I was talking with this guy, again, all these bros getting baptized in the river this week. It was crazy. These fire department guys, they like all took their shirts off, and I was just like, these guys and me, we go to different gyms, if you know what I mean. And I'm baptizing, and this one guy grabs me, and he's like, hey, I've just got so sick and tired of trying to control my own life. And I want today to be the day where I let it all go. And I was like, and that's the moment where Jesus takes over. So for someone in this room, maybe you've been trying to just control this whole thing. You've been trying to figure it all out. Just white knuckle your own morality, saying like, oh, I've got this thing about me, but I can fix it. I can do it on my own. Or you're like, I wish I had friends, but I can just figure it out. I can just go bull rush this thing. Or you're just saying like, I'm just tired of like all the honestly just exhausting pieces of life. And I just want to say the invitation of Jesus is like, quit holding on so tight and just surrender. Like, let it go. So I want to pray. I want to leave a pocket here for you to just let it go and put it in the hands of God, to receive him as a friend. You can pray a prayer that's as simple as this, just saying, God, I know that I've fallen short. God, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I've rebelled against you. You've asked me to do things and I didn't do them. You asked me to not do things and I did those things. So God, I just recognize that I have sinned and I have fallen short, but right now, God, I am giving my life to you. I'm done being the controller of my own destiny. I'm done trying to make this all happen on my own. I just want to surrender everything to you right now in Jesus' name. And I'm trusting that somehow, some way, by the by the power of God, that you will take my broken life that I'm letting die at your feet, and you will raise me back up again. That you'll put a new power in my heart. You'll rework new desires in me. I won't have to try to control this behavior anymore. You'll actually birth something new in me. I pray all this in Jesus' name. I ask, Lord, for our church. God, would you just make this place ripe with friendship? I want to pray specifically for the person who's been battling and struggling to find friends over however long it's been. I want to pray that you would just miraculously shift something. Would you bring them a Jonathan? Would you bring them a David? Would you bring them an Epaphroditus? Somebody that they just connect with instantly. Would you put good relationships in our life, God? Would you help us have people that will love us enough to say the hard thing when we need to hear it? Will you give us people who are like-minded, who know what's at stake with the power of the gospel? Would you help surround us with people that are of the same mind, that there is an urgency about fighting for your kingdom right now? We thank you so much, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.